A couple of months ago, we had Philip Johnston here at the Big Breakfast talking about love, and there was a book that he mentioned called You Are What You Love, written by a guy called James K.A. Smith. I guess it's called James K.A. Smith, as no offence to any Smiths, because there probably are quite a lot of Smiths, and you have to distinguish yourself as an author and put the K.A. to distinguish that you actually are James K.A. Smith. But James K.A. Smith said something profound about distinctive love, which we're thinking about this morning in 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11. And he says this: to be human is to be for something, directed towards something, orientated towards something. We are not static containers for ideas. We are directed creatures towards some end. And there's a temptation for us to think that we are static containers, that somehow I am my own man, you are your own woman, that we are somehow just doing what we do. But to be human is to be orientated, to be directed towards something. In other words, we don't just find ourselves thinking something, doing something, being something, without actually directing steps towards those things. In the Greek, there's a word called telos. Okay, that's the only Greek word this morning, so don't worry if you think it's going to have 50. But telos is about completion. It's about the end, about where we're heading. It's about purpose. And there was a whole bunch of philosophers that wrote a whole bunch of stuff about telos. But actually, it's within Peter and Paul's writings talking about what the end is to come. And that's a lot of what their writing focuses on. And that you, I would suggest, are living for a purpose, and I am living for a purpose, that we all have some kind of telos, some kind of goal that we're heading towards. And if this morning we're here as a Christian, you might give the Sunday school answer, or I might give the Sunday school answer, say, what is the telos? What is the goal? And the answer would be Jesus. But the fact and reality is really your goal and my goal Jesus? Because what happens in life is that we live our lives to such a point where we get orientated towards things that aren't always Jesus. And they don't actually look that bad in and of themselves. So for instance, we may direct our love and our passion towards happiness. And so we don't statically come into looking for happiness. We actually, like happiness on this wall over here, we orientate ourselves towards happiness. You see, if I could just have more time to be happy, that would be great. So I will orientate myself into a position where I become more happy. Or I give my time and my money to things that make me happy because my goal is happiness. So I will dedicate my time and my passion and my money and my commitment to get towards happiness. And I kind of think the cross looks a little bit like happiness, but it's not really happiness in and of itself. It's happiness is over here, and I'm going for happiness. And what happens is we find that our lives become empty when we go for happiness in and of itself, because actually we miss the mark. What happens is one day we're happy because we're given the time and the dedication and the money to that. One day we're happy because we're doing the leisure that we like to do, or pursuing the pleasure or the holidays or whatever it is. But another day we're not happy. And that's because happiness has become our telos, our goal in and of itself, rather than Christ. But also there can be other types of goals that we live for. It could be success. And so we think, well, actually, I've got my own business. I want it to be a success. In order to do that, I need to give time to that, which is right. And so that becomes a big thing in our life. And so, oh, I want to get a good education, so I put lots of work into studying. If I don't succeed and I fail, I'll be a failure. I can't handle that. So I put more time and energy into success, and I put more money, and I love success, and I want to be driven, you see. And I have to be driven. I need to be successful, because for me, the goal is successful, and I need to get that book deal, get that album deal, whatever it is, get that best vlogger hits on YouTube, whatever it is, I need success. So I'm going to orientate myself to that success. And can't you see that what happens is we take steps towards these things. We don't statically move into wanting happiness. We don't suddenly, oh, well, my life's all about success. I don't know how that happened. That's really weird. I woke up this morning and I just thought my life should be successful. It doesn't work like that. You see, you and I, we end up orientating ourselves towards what we really think our purpose is. And if our purpose is also about relationships and families, which in and of themselves are not bad, you will give your time and your money and your life to having a perfect relationship or a perfect family. And so that is your goal. And when that is threatened by anything else, you will defend that goal. That's what idols are, that we make them the most important things in our life. Or it could be for you this morning, the question mark, something different. Something different that you make, even ministry or something spiritual that has become your goal. And the goal and the telos this morning as we turn to 1 Peter 4 is that Christ needs to be our goal, that we need to see things through the lens of Christ. And so when we miss that, it might look close, but it's off the mark, and we end up going off in another direction. So 1 Peter 4, we're going to think about distinctive love, and what does this look like in terms of it being our goal? 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Okay, verse 1, on a Sunday morning with Liverpool losing the night before can be a confusing verse. So let's kind of declutter our minds from that scandalous game. I mean, that game that happened last night. And let's focus in on Scripture, okay? So let's focus in on what is going on here. Well, Christ suffered in the body, and we're told to arm ourselves with the same attitude. Okay, we can interpret this a couple of ways, but the way I'm going for, which both ways are not erroneous, but if you want to know the other way, I'll tell you afterwards. But the way that I'm going for is echoes of Romans 6, which says that we are dead to sin, that we are no longer a slave to sin, that we are people who are free in Christ. And so we should arm ourselves with that reality, that our identity is in Jesus, that we're saved, but we're forgiven, we no longer have the power of sin in our life, that we are identified as people who are dead to the power of sin. And that is the attitude that we should take. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. It's not saying the person that becomes a Christian is perfect. Hey, you become a Christian, you're never going to sin again. Well, that sounds good. You know, and I know, that's not the reality. But what it's saying, I think, is that you are done with the power of sin over your life. You are done with being seen as someone who is a slave to sin. But that involves orientating yourself and myself to the cross rather than to happiness or success or relationships or the perfect family or the perfect marriage or the perfect job or whatever it is. Because it doesn't start with the perfect fill in the blank. It starts with the orientation is towards Christ and learning what it is to die to self. And guess what? Dying to self is painful. Dying to self can be painful because success is within reach. It's like this is tangible. So that actually we know that this is plausible. This is something I can get hold of. I was talking to Ronan, our intern, this week about this passage, and he said I could share this. I said, well, what do you think of this? And he said, well, I guess a lot of people just live for money. I said, well, why do you think people live for money? Well, it's something that we know is tangible. We can get hold of it. We get money, we feel more secure, we can buy things with it, and we kind of feel more secure because we have money. And I said, well, that's a good answer. That's one of the options of what happens, how we orientate ourselves towards these different things. But we need to orientate ourselves to the cross where Christ died in pain and agony in order that you might be seen to be forgiven and I might be seen to be forgiven, that when we repent and we come to him and we say that I can't do this myself, I'm going to orientate myself to these other things. I need the cross, Christ, to be central in my life, because actually when you try and I try to orientate myself towards these other things, you just get exhausted. Because you're driven in your own power and your own success, and you're looking for these things in your own energy, and it doesn't work that way. It has to be Christ at the center, dying to self, alive in Christ. And verse 2 says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. The Christian lives for the will of God because they've experienced the love of Christ in their life, that they want to serve Christ and want him to be Lord of their lives, want to live for the will of God rather than just doing whatever these other things are calling us to do. And that is the radical difference that we should see in our lives. In your life, in my life, we should look for these changes to happen. But we see the love of God also in terms of loving God and not sin. So for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in the reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. You see, to be a Christian is to be distinct. That's why we have called this series in 1 Peter Distinctive Lives. You don't just kind of choose to be distinct as the starting point. You become distinct as you move from being dead to being alive in Christ. As you are now a new creation, you become distinct because you are no longer a slave to sin, dead in sin. You're no longer the old creation. We are the new creation. And so we are living for Christ and loving him rather than sin. But these Christians that he spoke to at this time in 1 Peter, he said, for you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do. They weren't squeaky clean. They weren't peachy keen. They weren't 100%, you know, whiter than snow Christians. They had lived messy lives, as we live messy lives. But he says to them that you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. And all these different types of sins that we're all susceptible to. Every one of us in this room struggles with different kinds of sins. And there are different kinds of sins per different era that happen. And ultimately, what it's about is things wanting you to choose to love them more than God, to orientate yourself towards these sins. One of the challenges, I think, in the age that we live in is technology is brilliant, and social media and the introduction of the internet. But one of the challenges, I think, and one of the schemes of the enemy is to distract your attention away from who God is by social media and technology and smartphones. Now, I don't think that all smartphones are bad. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying, hey, bring your smartphones at the front. We're going to have a burning session for smartphones. But what I do think is this, that in my own life, am I listening to God, or am I on Facebook, or am I getting notifications from BBC Sport? Am I finding out what somebody's doing on Strava, running or cycling or whatever? Or am I having space in my head to hear what God is actually saying and reading his word and praying? And I realized that in my own life that this has the potential to become an idol. Because everywhere you go now, couples are out for a meal, they're on the phone, the two of them. Families are out for a meal, you go into McDonald's, that weird place, I know, where you get iPads even for the kids. Hey, kids, you're going to be bored, so we've got a pad in front of you just to make sure you don't actually think. Woo, that would be scary if you actually got bored for 5 seconds. But this whole screen culture is coming at us time and time again. Information, believe this, think this, do that. So in my own life, this is not a pious thing. I'm being honest with you, is it just brings an agitation. When I was a child, you got really excited about the postman coming. I don't know if you remember that, if you're old enough. And when it was your birthday, you were like, whoa, it's new. There's a card. There's something new coming through the door. Nowadays, these WhatsApp pings and everything else are like too much for our brain, I think, to take bing, 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 information. This is happening. This is going on in China. This is happening. This is happening. This is happening. And how often do we stop and be still and listen to God? So in my own life, I've decided to buy an old school Nokia phone, and I use that on a day off, on a weekend, and I switch off the smartphone. In fact, during my sabbatical, it's going to be an interesting thing to see. I am not using a smartphone. This is not pious. I'm just saying that I just believe that our attentiveness to God is being squashed by our constant obsession of being on our phones. I mean, can anyone agree with that or not? No. Thank you, Anne. The rest of us are like, oh, flip. I was just going to check my Facebook. I mean, it's causing anxiety, it's causing agitation in us because we're not listening and being still. And I constantly think that it's part of God has created us to be bored at times. God has created us to be bored so that we think and we create and we make and we bake and we shape rather than just, oh, he's doing that, she's doing that. Oh, great. Oh, he's arguing about that on Twitter. And I wasn't sure whether I should share this or not, but I do believe that this is a challenge of our age, that we need to be attentive to God rather than just all this information that's coming in. And for you, that might look different. But here's a challenge. Maybe you could give up going on your smartphone for one day a week. Or maybe if you're a young person, let's try 1 hour and actually see how you feel. I would guarantee you probably stress levels will come down. But there's all kinds of different sins. And what other people want us to do is they want us to join in with the way that they're living. So being a Christian is not being a fuddy-duddy, is going around with your slippers and your cardigan on or whatever because I'm a Christian in a rainbow jumper or whatever it is. But it's about being distinctive. So that in the workplace, when your boss says to you that I don't want you to report that that's happening because that's going to make me look bad, you need to challenge that. When somebody at school says, well, we just do drugs, you need to do drugs. Because if you don't do drugs, then you're a loser. Then you need to challenge that. Because we're living for Christ, we're living differently. When somebody says, well, actually, you know, well, I just do cash in hand, so basically I'll give you a reduced rate for cash in hand. We need to challenge that because that's not honorable. And so what happens when we challenge these things is that we will not be liked. We will be seen as different. We will be seen as distinct. But that's part of suffering for the gospel. During the first service, when Colin was sharing and just said, let's have a moment of silence, there was a police siren that went on outside. And I just thought for a moment, you know, there are churches in the world today where a police siren would go off and they would come in, they would arrest us for worshiping Jesus because it's offensive to believe in Jesus and to preach the gospel in certain parts of the world. That's the distinctiveness of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ right now, and some of us are just like rocking up, going with the flow, and we need to be aware and alert to what God is doing in terms of us being distinctive. And it starts with the cross, and it ends with Christ, about his love for us. But we also need to think about, in verses 5 and 6, loving God and his justice, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason that the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So we sometimes think of Jesus as meek and mild, but Jesus is also the judge. And it's good that Jesus is the judge, because Jesus doesn't like injustice. There's injustice in the world where dictators oppress people and cause them to starve. Jesus doesn't like that. But also, there's things in your life that you've experienced that's injustice. Some of you have faced hurts and injustice in your life. And the temptation is, well, I'm going to get back at that person. I'm going to take justice into my own hand. If I could just do something that would actually create this problem, then I could do that and everything would be rectified. And I must admit, I did feel a little bit like that with Ramos last night during the Liverpool match as he was cheating a little bit. But that's not my place to deal with such injustice, be it small in the scheme of things. That God is the judge and nothing goes out of his sight. He sees all things. He sees the injustice that you've faced. He sees the hurts that you've faced. He sees those things that other people haven't seen, and he will make all things right. He is the telos. He is the one that will bring true justice. Don't we want to worship a loving God who is a just God, not an unjust God? But we can trust him to be the righteous judge, because he's so loving and so kind and so true. But also we need to think about loving God and each other. In verse 7 and 8 it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The end of all things is near. The telos is near. The completion is near. Jesus died. He rose again. And he's coming back again. And because Jesus Christ will return as judge, he doesn't say the end of all things is near, therefore be apathetic. The end of all things is near, therefore be sleepy. The end of all things is near, so just go and pursue happiness. The end of all things is near, so there to just, you know, invest all your time in success. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. And so that prayer is the fuel for us engaging and encountering God. It's that actually we are alert to what he's about. And so we pray at all times by the Spirit, moment by moment. We look to God and we're aware of his presence and we seek his presence and we're alert to that. And we're not spiritually slothful. We don't just kind of rock up in life, but that we are orientated towards Christ and his kingdom and his purposes. And we love him because he loves us. This is love, not that we first loved him, but that he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice. That's how much Christ loves you. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We're told to love each other deeply. But what does that really mean? Sometimes I think we struggle in church because as Christians we think that we should just like everyone. You know, and I think, you know, here's a shock, you know. I don't think every Christian necessarily likes everyone in terms of they get on really well with everyone. There's a shocker. I mean, some people love golf and you just don't like golf at all and you don't really get on in that kind of way. Some people, I don't know, are a bit nerdy and you're not as nerdy. Some people love Bible commentaries and you're not so into Bible commentaries. But we are told, more radically, we're to love one another. And to love one another means that we need to be orientated towards the cross, that Christ loves us, and that we love one another, not just as potential BFFs, good mates, but actually more radically than that, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's much more than just whether you like somebody or not. That is the love of God at work in your heart and my heart, orientating us towards loving one another in a way that actually loves as Christ first loved us. So what does that love look like? Well, we know in 1 Corinthians 13 it says that love is patient, that love is kind. Love doesn't boast. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So easy for me or for you, if somebody hurts you, to keep a record of wrong. Okay, well, I'm just going to note that one. I will take out my justice in future at the appropriate time. That's where churches struggle. That's where pain happens in relationships, in marriages and families. Well, you know, I'm going to note that one and you will duly be paid back for that. But we are told to love as Christ loves, to not keep a record of wrong. We are to forgive as we have forgiven much. Are there people in your life that you haven't forgiven? Jesus died on the cross in order that you would be forgiven. And as we've been forgiven much, we should forgive. That is serious. But it's freeing when we get hold of that, that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are to love one another because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, we love to grumble, don't we? You know, grumbling sounds like mumbling. Cup of tea. See ya. That's not how we are to be orientated. If we're Christ-orientated, we are to be other-orientated, not to self-orientated. We are not to grow in grumbling and mumbling, but to grow in the grace of God as we spend time investing in his kingdom. And we're to love God and each other as we see in a moment or two in Ephesians 4, but just now we're going to see what some of that looks like in the life of individuals. We're just going to watch a video in terms of how God's love transforms.
I think really as long as I can remember, I've always felt like I was in pursuit of something, whether that be sort of happiness or just fulfillment, and kind of manifested itself in, you know, when I finish my exams or when I graduate or when I get that job or when I buy that house or when I start the business and all of these things, I just kept on looking for the next thing that was going to make me happy. And I kind of got to the stage of my life where I just crammed it full of stuff, you know, not necessarily just materialistic things, but relationships with people that I thought would make me happy or, you know, habits that I had. And my life was absolutely crammed full of stuff. And at the turn of this year, back in January, I kind of decided that actually this sort of pursuit of happiness was actually making me very miserable. And my GP had referred me to the Priory for treatment for anxiety and depression, and I was really, you know, at a real low. And I phoned up a friend of mine and said, do you still go to HTB? And he said, yeah, come along to St. Paul's tonight. So I did, and there was somebody doing this alpha talk then, much better than I'm doing it now. And I went home that night and signed up for the alpha course. So I went on it a couple of weeks later. And I think I'd always sort of said that I was a Christian, but without ever having any experience of a Christian relationship, and certainly didn't live a Christian lifestyle, and actually didn't really feel like I wanted to, because I had a real issue with sort of, you know, being in control of my life, and I, you know, what happens if he makes me give up things that I don't want to give up. And about 3 or 4 weeks into the course, Jamie Haith was speaking, and he said, you know, it's like a marriage, it's a relationship. And that really sort of struck a chord with me about the, you know, I'm not just handing over control to somebody, I'm in a relationship with somebody. And so I sort of said to God that night, I'm not ready to marry you, but you can at least have my number. And and so God and I kind of swapped numbers that night, and really from that moment on, my life changed completely. The very next day, I was 3 weeks into this anxiety and depression treatment at the Priory, and I went to see my therapist the next morning, and she said to me, 10 minutes into the session, she said, I don't need to see you anymore. I said, well, you know, why? I've still got another sort of 3 months to go. And she said, I don't know what's happened, but your outlook and your responses are so completely different. There's nothing more I can do for you. And I said to her, well, I became a Christian last night. And fortunately, she didn't section me. And since then, my whole outlook on life has completely changed. I love life for the first time, you know, and I love people. I'm absolutely bubbling over with love for people. I was saying to you earlier, I even thanked a traffic warden for giving me a ticket the other day, which, you know, being a Christian is going to become really expensive, because I used to actually, you know, dispute every single parking ticket I used to get. But no, it's been an amazing experience. And, you know, if you are sort of sitting out there, you know, it might be the first time you've come to HTV today, you know, you might want to have come last week and you didn't quite make it, but definitely give it a go. It doesn't matter what age you are or you know, what background you come from, you know, it's for everybody, and I can't recommend it highly enough.
So it's an example of how God works and shows us through his love of what we've been trying to think about this morning. Is that what is the end game? What is the purpose? What is the telos? Is it that we will orientate ourselves towards happiness or success? And you heard in her story how she was just so driven. And it wasn't like she was a gangster. It wasn't that she was somebody that was some drug dealer. She was a very driven person. And let's be honest, so many of us can be driven in all kinds of different ways. And when we're driven and we're not relying upon the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not starting with Christ, depending upon him, it can be exhausting. It can be utterly exhausting trying to prove oneself in amongst a planet of 6 billion plus people. But it has to be that we are aware of his love and of his grace and his mercy. And so in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate towards one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It has to be that we are orientated towards Christ and that we're living for him and for his glory. And we're to love God and to serve others. And we're able to see that... Take help, sorry. Oh, it's gone. Okay, it's rectified. Good. Life is not perfect. We are heading towards the telos completion. So love God and serve others. In verse 10 it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And so we are to receive a gift from God, but we are to use that to bless others. And those gifts that we receive are different because we're different people. We're all kinds of different people who have different likes and all kinds of different interests, but that we are to receive that love from God, that gift, in order to then use that in the strength of God. So in various forms of church, in various forms of ministry, it could be exhausting trying to serve in a church if you're doing that in your own strength. It could be exhausting to try and serve in a church if you're mumbling and grumbling while trying to do that. But when we realize that we need to do that in the grace of God, and we do that as a thanks to him and others, then it actually releases blessing in our own life and in the lives of others. What about you? Is God saying something to you about how you serve or you don't serve? Or in what way you serve? Do you do that with a glad heart? Do I do that with a glad heart? How can we be a blessing to others? How can we praise Jesus through our service to him and to others? I'm just going to close now with a quote from Billy Graham, which I think sums a lot of this up, that says this: only God can give us a selfless love for others. As the Holy Spirit changes us from within, this is one reason we must receive Christ. For apart from his Spirit, we can never be freed from the chains of selfishness, jealousy, and indifference. Will others see Christ's love in your life today? See, it doesn't start with the technique. It doesn't start with that course. It doesn't start with that degree in whatever. It starts with Christ, receiving Christ, and the Holy Spirit changing us and freeing us. And it's Christ's death on the cross that shows us how much he loves us, how much he wants us to be free, how much he wants us to love others. It's his death on the cross that signifies the greatest change that ever can happen. And so we give him thanks for that. We praise him for that. And we want to be freed from the chains of selfishness and jealousy and indifference. And we want others to see Christ's love in our life today. Here's a question, and I ask it to myself. Do others see Christ's love in your life today? Do others see Christ's love in your life today? Do we need to reorientate ourselves from these things and come back to the cross and delight in him as our treasure? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this reminder of the truth of your word, that we so often go astray. We so often can sin and trust ourselves and trust in other things, but we are aware of the joy and the freedom that comes through focusing on Jesus. And so I pray now that you would help us. Help us to see Christ more clearly. Help us to love him more dearly. Help us to cherish Jesus above all else, and to know that our lives can be changed by him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.